We are gathered today to worship our holy God, our holy Father, and we're thankful to be together. Getting to heaven is a congregational effort. It's not one that we do all alone. We do it together. It's good to be together with you today, that we can be in this great venture of getting to heaven. And one of these days we're going to reach that shore. And it may not be long, it may be long, we don't know, but we look forward to being in heaven together. Today we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about marriage today and how God has given instructions concerning marriage and how God's Word guides our marriages. Let's turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now this is in the Old Testament. It is things that matter to the Israelites. But nevertheless, we learn from this reading of this passage that God governs marriage. In Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son." That's the heathen people he speaks of earlier in verse 1. The Hittites, Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Those seven nations there. He says, do not make marriages with them. God rules over the home. He rules over our marriages. We need to understand that. He says, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy sons. And I like it that the fact that the Lord gives the reason why. He doesn't just state it. He says, here's the reason why. For they will turn thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them, and you shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a spiritual people, a special people rather, unto him himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God rules over the home. God guides the home. God tells us what is best for marriage and what we need to do. Now there are three things that God has three institutions God has authorized. Number one is the home. Number two is the church, and number three is governments. Romans 13 verses 1-7. God has authorized those. God has ordained those. Those are three very important elements: the home, the church, and government, civil government. He's authorized those things, and God's Word is to guide all of those institutions. God's Word is to be used to guide it. Now, God's Word has authorized marriages, and that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And let's realize that God is the one that has made the man and the woman, and he's made the home. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us, plural, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, for every creeping thing that creepeth, and over ever creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now he made one man, he made one woman. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So God's made the home. He's made the man, he's made the woman. He made one man, Adam. He made one woman, Eve. And then in verse 22 of Genesis 2, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so God has ordained the home. God rules over the home. He's instituted the home. And now that was in the beginning. We just read verse 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. That was in the beginning. That was the first week. That was the first day that man and woman existed on the face of the earth. One man for one woman. 4,000 years later, Jesus comes on to the earth. And notice in Matthew chapter 19, he says the same words that are found that was spoken 4,000 years earlier. In Matthew chapter 19, what was spoken in the beginning is still true 4,000 years later. Matthew 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He goes back 4,000 years to the time of Adam and Eve. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, one man, a man shall leave his father and mother. And notice even father and mother are singular. The man is singular. The mother and father are singular. It doesn't say the man shall leave his father and mothers, does it? So he didn't indicate that there would be plurality of wives. And shall cleave to his wife. He didn't say wives. He says wife. And they shall twain be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain. They are no more two, but one flesh. There are no more two. That's just two numbers. That's one man, one woman. That's two. That's the two. And so that's what God wants. The man and the woman. Just two people. He joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, hardness of hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case be of the man, be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. It's kind of a shocking statement, even to the disciples of Christ. And Jesus responded and said, he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. God's word rules over our homes. Now the two passages that we've just read, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6, that's God's perfect plan for marriage right there. One man for one woman, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now God's word rules over the home and over marriage. And so the passages that we've just read eliminate polygamy. And so God's word restricts marriage to one man, to one woman. Polygamy is not involved in that. So it would correct that problem. That problem should be corrected by the word of God. It also should correct the same-sex marriage. There is no biblical justification for two people of the same sex to be married. And so this passage corrects that. It's a corrective passage. God's word gives the information about marriage, and then when there's an improper marriage, God corrects that. It corrects cohabiting with one another. That's what a lot of people want to do today. They just want to cohabitate. They just want to live together. But God's word corrects that. I'd like to read another verse with you right now, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Cohabiting together would be committing fornication. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, if it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication, and that would be cohabiting, that would be two people not married living together, to avoid fornication, let every man, singular, have his own wife, singular. And let every woman have her own husband. And so that word of God is instructive and it is corrective. And so it would correct polygamy. It would correct same-sex marriage. It would correct cohabiting together. It would also correct an unscriptural marriage. Notice with me Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And this is the Word of God. This is God's instruction. In Romans 7, it says in verse 2, "For the woman," that's singular, "which hath a husband," that's singular, "is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." That's God's plan. I think that's most people's plan. I mean, generally speaking, most people want to live together, husband and wife, for the rest of their lives. It doesn't always work out that way, unfortunately, but it's God's word. It's God's plan. "The woman which hath a husband," watch, "is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So God's word is very instructive, is very helpful. It helps us to realize what is what God expects of us and how God regulates our homes. And so if you're an adulterer or you're a fornicator, adulterer is someone who has a wife or a husband, they have a spouse, but they have relations with someone else who's not their husband or their wife. That's called adultery. Fornication can include adultery. It's a word that includes homosexuality and just a whole number of other things, cohabiting together. Now, the Word of God is very clear about those sins. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, we all want to go to heaven here, don't we? Well, I'm glad this is in the Bible so it helps us to get to heaven. In Galatians 5 and 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Now, we don't want to commit adultery because that's a work of the flesh. "Fornication." That could include homosexuality, polygamy, all kinds of things. "Uncleanness," lasciviousness, "idolatry," witchcraft, "hatred," variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rebellings, and such like. It's not a complete list, is it? Things like that. "Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I've told you in times past. Now I'm writing to you. I wanted everyone to be informed concerning that. So let every one of us be aware of what the Bible teaches. And so God's word regulates our homes and our marriages. It did in the Old Testament. And it can correct. It can correct those arrangements that are not scriptural, such as the passages we've just read. One man, one woman. That's not one man and two women or three women. So the Word of God would correct that situation. It would correct those involved in that. One man, one woman, that verse, if someone really wanted to please God, would realize it's not one man and one man or one woman and one woman. It's one man and one woman. So it would correct that arrangement that we see so often in our world today. Now, the Word of God is to be used for these corrections. Now, we read, first of all, Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 6. Let's now turn to Nehemiah chapter 13 and realize that that Word of God had been violated. In Nehemiah 13, let's start reading with verse 23. "Now, in those days, also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab." So they were marrying where God had not allowed. "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Now, this is an unscriptural arrangement, and we notice in the very beginning, the very outset, where they had married these foreign wives, that the children are affected. Now, children are affected by unscriptural marriages. We need to realize that. And so the children were not speaking in the language that they should, and so they were speaking in these foreign languages. And, well, was that serious? Was that a serious thing? Well, look at Nehemiah in verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? And so it was a sin. Even Solomon committed this sin. We'll read about him in a moment. Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, Solomon was beloved of God, and God exalted Solomon. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil? Unscriptural marriages is an evil. To transgress against our God in marrying strange wives. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Now this was the son of a priest, and he had married the enemy's daughter. And then Nehemiah says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. So the Word of God corrected that issue, didn't it? It corrected. The Word of God instructed. And the Word of God was used to correct that unscriptural marriage. Now, people have been unscripturally marrying for a long, long time. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Now, we just read Genesis 2 where God wanted one man for one woman, but it didn't take man long before they began to violate God's original plan. In Genesis 4, notice verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. Now these are the sons of Cain. And of course Cain was one who rebelled against God as well. And his children began to rebel against God. And so man has been violating God's marriage laws for a long, long time. Now, we mentioned Solomon a moment ago. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's read about Solomon. Let's read about him. That his unscriptural marriages caused God to be angry. Notice 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. That means foreign women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. You know, it's amazing that people just get so enamored with sin, they won't have one unscriptural marriage. Solomon had 700 of them and 300 concubines. Look at verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. God said that. Back, we've read that, Deuteronomy 7. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Well, even though the Bible says that, and even though Solomon was granted great wisdom from God, it says Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. You know, God knows us. We need to realize that. God knows you. He knows me. He knows our weaknesses. And when he says don't do something, please don't do it, because it's not to our benefit. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, that's another idol, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise he did for all his strange wives, and burnt incense, and sacrificed unto their gods. Now verse 9, notice. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And so God has rules and laws for us to obey in our marriages. Man has not always stayed and obeyed God's will. And so his wives turned his heart away from the Lord, and God was angry with him. And God goes on to talk about what he was going to do about that. God was angry, and there's repercussions to all of that. So we need to realize that men, even though God gives rules, men don't always listen to God's rules, do they? Let's turn to Ezra chapter 9. Here's another incident where it happened again. God's word could have corrected this if they would listen to God. Look at Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, those were the religious leaders, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. Look at that. The leaders of the land had been the leaders in evil. Now notice verse 3 of Ezra 9. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied, the King James Version says, astonished. Sometimes sin is so great, men of God just sit down astonished. Sitting down astonished. What a great title for a sermon. I sat there astonished. Isn't that something? God's word is to help us to get to heaven. It's to help us to have happiness and joy in our marriage. It's for something that will help us and guide us to heaven. But men have not always abode in the word of God. They have ventured away from God's word. God's word is there to correct. And that's what was happening in these cases. Over there in Nehemiah 13 and 24, we see that those unscriptural marriages had affected the children. They could not speak in the Jews' language. These kind of unscriptural relationships are not healthy. They're not wholesome. They're not healthy for our children. Now, we want the best for our children. And so let's give them the best. Let's let them live with their real mother and their real father in the home. In Malachi chapter 2, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, I wish you would. Malachi chapter 2, it's the last book of the Old Testament, the last minor prophet. The Bible says this in Malachi 2 and 16. For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. And I think the New King James Version there says divorce. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, and saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. There's a reason why God hates divorce. There's a reason why God hates unscriptural marriages. You know, God's word is there to direct us and guide us and instruct us. And we need to realize that God's trying to help us to get to heaven. Let's abide in the Word of God. Now let's turn and talk about what God says about our homes. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now this is God's directive for our homes. And And we need to abide in that. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, if we'll obey these verses, it'll help our marriages. It can save a marriage. Ephesians 5 and 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we're going to see as we read this passage that he's speaking of Christ and the church down in verse 32. Now, the relationship of the husband and wife is the same as the relationship of Christ and the church. That's how perfect this relationship is. That's how splendid it is. Because we can be in a relationship with our spouses that's the same as the relationship of Christ and the church. That's a holy relationship. That's a splendid relationship. And it's the kind of relationship that God has designed. And so, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. What's wrong with that? Can you find a problem with that? With a man loving his wife even as Christ loved the church, and loving your wife even as you love your own body, to nourish it and cherish it? What's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the perfect arrangement. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That was 4,000 years in the original marriage ago. And now it's still true today. 6,000 years after the first marriage, that is still true today. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't that beautiful? That God has arranged the home in a way that is just exactly like the arrangement of Christ and the church. Christ loves the church. He nourishes the church. He cherishes the church. Why? He wants the church to be a glorious church. And that's how husbands ought to nourish their wives. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so the Word of God gives us instructions on the home. It can correct issues when we get out of line with the Word of God. Hopefully it's correcting us even now. It's correcting us even as we read these words, that we might have the kind of home that will help the mother and the father and the children to all get to heaven. That's what it's about. Somebody says, well, I don't like this relationship. He's selfish or she's self-centered. So I want to split the home, have my children in a split home. What? It's not about us. It's about everybody getting to heaven. It's not about who's happy or who's not happy. We're all trying to get to that happy point. But we need to be thinking about our children and how we can get our children to heaven as well. And so we need to take all of this into consideration. Christ, as we read this morning, he suffered in that trial. He was abused. He was lied about. But he sat there. He sat there. He didn't run away and say, well, that's how you're going to treat me. I'm out of there. He sat there for the good that was going to come about through his death. And so, yes, we're going to have some unhappy moments in our homes. But we're trying to get some people to heaven. We're trying to get these children to heaven. I'm trying to get my wife to heaven. And so let's obey the laws of God's Word, and we'll be happy. Now, there's many other things that we could study about concerning the home. I want to read this passage over here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans 12 is talking about someone mistreating you, okay? Romans 12, beginning with verse 18, if it be possible. as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do you think that applies to your home as well? I do. I think this principle applies. If it applies to my neighbor, my wife or my spouse is more important than my neighbor. If I'm to seek a good relationship with someone out here in the community, how much more about my wife? And so let's put this in perspective of the home. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with your spouse. That's included in all men, isn't it? Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if you and your wife are having trouble, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. Don't give the silent treatment. Feed him. And if he thirsts, give him drink. Do good things to your husband and wife when you're having difficulties. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If both of you get mad, both of you in an argument, both of you angry, that's not going to settle anything. Somebody's got to start doing something good, don't they? And be kind. An old cowboy told me one time, and he laughed when he told me, but I think there's a lot of truth in this. He says, I believe God made the ice cream machine for husband and wife when they're having trouble. He said, when me and my wife start having trouble, we can get that ice cream machine out, and we can both start making ice cream together. And he says, you know what? By the time that ice cream gets ready to eat, our problems are solved. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? We need to have happiness and joy in our homes for our children's sake and for our sake and for the church's sake. When the home suffers, the church suffers. If a home breaks up, it weakens the church. And so God's word is instructive and it's corrective. And it helps us to have the kind of homes that will help us get to heaven. That's the bottom line. We have got to get to heaven, not trying to satisfy ourselves. Now, we've observed for a few moments today that God's word has given to direct our homes, our marriages. We've seen cases where people have ventured away from that. Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. The children of Israel in Ezra chapter 9. They ventured away from the word of God. The children of Israel also in Nehemiah chapter 13. They drifted away from the word of God. The word of God corrected that. And that's what God's word should do. It should correct us. Let's be wise. And let's allow God's word to correct us and to help us to have the beautiful home that God wants us to have. And it'll make your life stronger. Your faith will be stronger. Your home will be stronger. The church will be stronger. And when we have that strength, more souls will get to go to heaven. The weaker your life is, the weaker your home is, the weaker the church is. It's kind of a chain reaction thing. If you're weak, your family's going to be weak, and the church is going to be weakened. If you're strong, your family's stronger, and the church will be stronger, and more souls can go to heaven. By the way, let's don't forget to be evangelistic. In our homes, let's be evangelistic. Let's be evangelistic in our homes. Let's try to get souls to heaven in our homes, as well as in the community and in all these other places. And God's going to bless you for your efforts, and you'll wear a crown of righteousness in the end of time. That's what we're striving for, to wear that crown of life, crown of righteousness. Paul said that he had fought the good fight, he'd finished the course, he'd kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me on that day, and not to me only, I like this part, but to all them that have loved his appearing. And so God wants to give you a crown. He wants to bless you in heaven. And we're thankful for all of our children who are here today. We're thankful for all the families that are here today. Now, if your heart's not right with God and your life is not right, now is an opportunity for you to get right with God. And we're going to sing a song for you. If you need to come forward, please come forward. We want you to. God wants you to. And so if you need to obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. That they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were instructed to be baptized there in verse 38. And 3,000 were baptized. You can be baptized just like they were on the day of Pentecost. Today, here and now, just the same way, you'll be immersed in water for the remission of your sins upon your repentance and your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God. You may need to be restored today. Take care of these important matters. Take care of them now before it's too late. We don't know what will happen when we leave this building. And if you need to get right with God, do so as we stand and as we sing.